Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke's Gospel. Our reading today is Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. This story also appears in the other Gospels, Mark being shorter and briefer, Matthew being about the same in length. In other of the Gospel accounts, there are two men who are demon-possessed. Here in Luke's Gospel, there is only one. Also, in another of the Gospel accounts, we are told that the man who was possessed by demons was cutting himself with pieces of pottery or rock. That is omitted from this Gospel story. Hear now with me God's Word, beginning in verse 26 of chapter 8 of Luke. This is Jesus and his disciples who've just been out on the sea and the storm had been calmed. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, he fell down before him, and he said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons have entered him." And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake where they were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat, and he returned. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we submit ourselves this day to your word. We pray that it would be over us, that it would judge us, that it would speak into our lives and our hearts. We pray that we might hear it, believe it, understand it, treasure it, and live it for your glory, for the sake of those who need to know Christ, and for our own good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of us give nicknames to scary people. If you think back to your literature classes and maybe high school, you had to read To Kill a Mockingbird, and there was Boo Radley. There was the Boo Radley house. And I think in every neighborhood I've ever lived in, as a child, but also even into my adult days, there's always the house we identify as the Boo Radley house. That's where the scary person lives. You don't walk by their house at night. You walk by and you think they're peeping out the curtains at you. The yard is overgrown. The shrubs cover the windows. The house needs painting. The shutters are a bit off kilter. And on our imaginations go, and so we simply name call. We nickname the scary people. The other day, we were sitting around the family table, and we were remembering back in the 1980s in a neighborhood we lived in. There was a family. They were from Germany. They had the Mercedes with the foreign license plates, and we were pretty sure, I mean, this was back in the Soviet era days, we were pretty sure they were communist. So we referred to them as the communist. And it's how we cope with scary people, isn't it? It's what we do. We, however, dear brothers and sisters, need to remember that every person is a human made in the image of Almighty God. We need to see past the scary, see past the bent, and see past the broken, and see past those who are shackled and under the tyranny of Satan. My wife, during college years, worked in a mentorship program, and the lady who headed up the program, named Mary, said to the girls who were in these mentor-mentee positions, she said, the scarier they look, the more they are screaming out for your help. Well, Jesus in our passage meets Legion. Now, I think in our passage, Satan meets Jesus. There's a showdown, as it were, in Gentile territory. And this is a showdown of age-old promise. Remember, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God told Adam and Eve, life is going to be hard. You've left the garden. I'm sending you into the jungle. You had order, and now you go out into chaos because of sin. You are sinful. You are miserable. You are estranged from Almighty God. And there will be a perpetual ongoing war until the end of times between the seed of Eve, Jesus, and the seed of the serpent, Satan. And Satan will continually nip at the heels of God's people until one day Jesus comes and crushes the serpent's head. Last week we sang a good Easter hymn, Sing Choirs of New Jerusalem. And it speaks in that hymn, I think in the second line, he's crushed the serpent's head. Well, there's still a battle, and it rages in the lives of some worse than in others. And Legion here is an example of that. I want us to look at this passage under a handful of headings. They all begin with P. The first P is possession. You have Legion, a man possessed by demons. And you understand that in the Roman lingo, a legion of soldiers was somewhere between 2,000 and 6,000 men. And so when Jesus asked Legion, what is your name? He says, or maybe it's the demon who speaks for him, our name is Legion, for we are many. You understand that's not Legion's real name. But the demons, they speak up for this man. There are many demons in Legion. Thousands of demons in him. This man is unconverted, and he is possessed. We're told of his behavior. He's full of demons. He's often naked. He lives in the tombs. He is often seized by these demons. The people around him chain him, from which he breaks free, and he often goes in the desert. He is a maniac, we might would say. He is a demoniac. He is a man super possessed by evil. And he has the people of his town and countryside on edge. They fear for their lives. He's bad for business. He's the Boo Radley of the neighborhood. He's the neighbor you wish would get transferred. He's the neighbor you wish would up and move. He's the neighbor you don't like seeing down the sidewalk. It's bad for real estate values, we might say. We need to remember, dear brothers and sisters, that after the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, the brokenness that descended not only on all creation, but on human beings. We were made in the image of God and not knowledge and righteousness and holiness. We were given dominion over the creatures, and that was bent, it was bruised, it was twisted. And it is askew until Christ comes and makes it all new again. But here is a man who not only suffers the effects of total depravity and radical corruption, there's the then some. This man is possessed by demons. And like Jesus, we need to look past this, and we need to see a man, a human, broken and bruised, and his form is bending low beneath life's crushing load from this sin-filled world. There's possession. There's also in this passage power. If you were to make your way through Luke and list every time Jesus opened his mouth and commanded, peace, be still. Or he touched a leper and said, be clean. Or he touched a woman who had suffered for so long in her life and said, be well. Or he touched the dead and said, my child, sit up. Or he took bread and gave thanks and fed 5,000. on and on you could go as you made your way through just Luke's gospel, and you would see that Jesus is able to open his mouth, and as he speaks, he is Lord and master over all creation and over all humanity, and he can make what's wrong with this world right. By the same powerful world that spoke and the world we see came into being, the same powerful world that Colossians tells us upholds everything, this same tongue, these same lips can speak, and by the power of Almighty God, he can bind the strong man in a lifelike legion. He can take his darkness and give him light. He can bring him from death to life. He can come and make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Friends, what does salvation do? What does the power of God do in the life of a man like Legion, or in the life of someone like me or you? You see, in Southern American Christianity, we've really reduced salvation to this. You don't want to go to hell, do you? And the person says, no, of course I don't. And so we say, just believe on Jesus and you'll go right to heaven when you die. Well, that is true, isn't it? Part of our salvation is our glorification. We will be made perfect as we enter glory. We will die to sin no more. But friends, there's a Christian life. There's a reality to our lives as we are disciples of Jesus. And by his power, he sanctifies us. We are no longer children of darkness, but children of light. We are no longer set apart for ungodliness and unholiness and wickedness and death, but we are set apart to be children of the King. And he puts his Spirit in us and makes us clean. He clothes us. He puts us in our right minds. He renews our hearts and our wills so that we know and love the Word of God, and we know and live the Word of God. That's what Jesus has done here by his power for Legion. Friends, Jesus changes everything. He comes to make his blessings known as far as the curse is found. And it doesn't matter how dark, it doesn't matter how many demons, it doesn't matter what addictions or what sin sickness there is in your soul. It doesn't matter how thick are Satan's chains. It does not matter how weak and wounded and sick and sore you are from sin. Jesus' almighty power is over all, and he comes, and he speaks, and he can say to you like he said to this demoniac, he can command these demons to depart. He can demand sin to depart. He can demand Satan and to be bound and the strong man cast out of your house. There's possession in this passage. There's power, but there's also pigs. This passage is an offense to those who, well, maybe from Eastern Carolina. It's a big part of our economy, isn't it? These passages are an offense if you're of the PETA stripe. These passages are an offense if you like all three kinds of North Carolina barbecue, the Eastern, the Middle, and the Western kind. But I don't want you to miss out on what's going on here. A lot of times we focus on the pigs and say, oh, the poor pigs. Don't miss out on what's taking place here. What is Jesus doing? He's casting the demons into the pigs. And where do the pigs go? They go into the lake. What does Jesus promise to do with all evil one day? To cast it into the lake of fire. And so here you see a little picture of what's to come. And you even see that the demons know this. Oh, Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. Don't send us there yet, at least. That's their ultimate judgment. At least send us into the pigs and into the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is just water. It's not the eternal torment appointed for the demons and the fallen angels who do not love and serve Almighty God. Don't miss out in this little vignette of the pigs. We sing in Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. And you see that Jesus is able to cast out the demons and to send them away to their judgment. The story of the pigs is maybe insignificant to us, but it is significant to the demoniac. It is significant even to the demons themselves. All things, including pigs, serve the glory of God. They serve his ends and his purposes. There's possession in this gospel story. There's power. There's pigs. There's also another P. There's the populace. There's the people of the surrounding countryside. There's the people of the garrisons, this Decapolis, this 10-city area that's on one of the opposite ends of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus has done his ministry. It's a cliffside overhang over the sea. There's tombs along this shore. You go up the hill past the tombs where Legion would have lived, and you go into these 10 cities of Gentile territory. And you can imagine what terror and what fear, as our passage gives us, had filled these people when their Boo Radley, as it were, their scary person, had been healed. He was clothed. He was in his right mind. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And yet their response is this: Jesus, we've gotten together. We've taken a vote, and we don't think it's good for you to be here. You're bad for business too. And so they kick Jesus out of their area. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We live in America where you used to have God in schools. You used to have prayer in schools or in the governing arena. We were one nation under God, and we've kicked Jesus out of the schools. We've tried to file his name off our coins where it no longer says, "In God we trust." We've kicked God out of the family. We've kicked God, for the most part, out of the mainline church in America. And we wonder why, don't we? God doesn't bless America. Well, we've thrown them out. We're just like the people of the garrisons. Jesus is a little too scary for us. He's a little too radical for us. He changes a little too much. He upsets status quo. And we get a bit nervous. Well, we've all gotten together, they said. And we've agreed it's time for you to go, Jesus. Too much fear, too much upset. He took the darkest of their dark and brought light, and it has upset their apple cart. Well, there's a final P in this passage, and it's purpose. Legion has a new purpose in life. He's going to do something for the Lord. And, you know, sometimes we think we have to do something big for God. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to go to Bible school. I'm going to translate the Bible into foreign languages. And there are some people for whom that is their calling. But I want to encourage you, as Jesus did Legion, we don't have to be on the front line. We don't have to be on the cutting edge. We don't have to be out there. We don't have to be across the world doing transcultural things. Sometimes God's best work for us is in the everyday, normal kingdom business. Sometimes God's best plan for us and best use of us is in everyday life. It's in every Monday morning, you got to roll out the trash cans. It's in how many times a day you're changing diapers, or at least three times a day you're doing the dishes, you're sweeping the carpets, you're vacuuming the rug, you're hosting someone at your home, being hospitable, you're in worship, you're out and about in the community, in the neighborhood. It's, dear friends, the normal kingdom business. What does Jesus tell Legion? You go to your home, you go to your town, and you go to your region, and you tell everyone you can what God has done for you. And that's exactly what Legion does. He returns and he tells the whole countryside, "Hey, I'm Legion. I'm the scary guy. I've gotten a haircut. I've shaved my beard. I've got clothes on." And guess what? Jesus did this for me. He's the first preacher into the Gentile land in some sense. They kicked Jesus out, but Jesus sent a missionary in. What are we to take away from a passage like this? Well, I want us to think very hard as Christians, as people of the church, about the attitude of the people of the garrisons. You know, sometimes as Christians, and especially sometimes people in the church, we don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want to upset status quo. And so we like things the way we like things. I want to leave you with this thought today. as Christians, as a company of saints, as a church of God's people who gather week by week to worship and to grow and to serve, how might we be like the people of the Gerasenes? And too much Jesus is too much for us. Too much Jesus is too much for the countryside. Too much Jesus, well, it's just that, it's too much Jesus. How can we be Christ-centered and let that light shine into a dark world and pick up the broken pieces, the shattered pieces in the lives of our own, but also in this community? Let us pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you and we bless you for a story like this where we can look and see someone so beat up and bruised and shattered and into pieces because of evil and sin, and how Jesus can make all things new and make all things right. We pray that as a church, as a company of believers, as families, as individuals, as witnesses into this community, that we might go and tell all who will hear who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Help us to be bold. Help us to be joyful in our duty. And help us to never, ever say, too much Jesus, too much fear, too much disruption, but to be a Christ-centered people, for Christ is the answer for what ails the world in this day and in all ages. And we pray your blessing and help in Jesus' name.